Well, our scripture reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 8 to 13. If you're using a pew Bible, that would be on page 3. Again, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate." Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, Lord, I pray that it's you who preaches this message, Lord, that it's you who speaks. For it's your words that you've written long ago, Lord, that through this we may see you, we may see the good work you do. Lord, I ask for prayer for my father as he preaches at Fremont Alliance, that you speak through him as well. Lord, use him for your good works and your good glory. Lord, that through this all, that you may be glorified and magnified, for you alone are worthy. Amen. Well, the topic this morning is sin, and the reason I chose that topic is because my mother had said to me, "You know, a man's not really a preacher or an evangelist unless you preach on sin." So since I had not, I took Mom up on the offer, and given the opportunity, I thought, well, no better time than the present to speak on sin. And it's not just sin, but whose fault is it anyways that we're prone to sin? Now, many of you may remember there used to be a show on that was called Whose Line Is It Anyways? There was a British version first and then later an American version. But oftentimes in life, we like to play the game, whose fault is it anyways? That's most certainly what we saw in our passage this morning. Whose fault was it that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? Was it all their fault? Did Satan influence Eve's choice? Was God at fault for their failure? Well, one of the most popular Christian hymns of all time was written in the 1700s by a man named John Newton. The name of that hymn was Amazing Grace. It's such a popular hymn that it's been sung by numerous singers down through the years, like such artists as Fats Domino, Destiny's Child, Mahalia Jackson, Judy Collins, Aretha Franklin, Rod Stewart, Johnny Cash, and even the king himself, Elvis Presley. It's been sung a cappella. It's been played on pipe organs and bagpipes, pianos, guitars. It's been sung by everyone from opera singers to rock stars. And I once read that a person believed that this was America's most beloved song. And I definitely can agree with that. The words inspire such great feelings of hope and joy. Listen to the opening words of this hymn. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Well, there was a Church of Christ pastor named Jeff Strite. He was telling a story of how he was visiting with a friend who loves to play the piano, and Pastor Jeff loves to sing. So he was playing songs from a songbook his mother had left him, and Jeff was looking over his shoulder trying to sing the songs that was being played. Now, at one point, he turned the page, and there was Amazing Grace. And he began to play, and Jeff began to sing, but the words were very different from the words you or I know. These are the words Pastor Jeff saw on the page. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved someone like me." See, Jeff's friend had scratched out the words "a wretch" and penciled in "someone." Now, why on earth would he do that? Why would he scratch out the words "a wretch" and replace them with the word "someone"? Well, because he didn't like this idea of himself being a wretch. He didn't appreciate the idea that he'd be called a sinner. Now, of course, he was wrong, regardless of if it offended him or not. He was a sinner. Folks, we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Paul told the Ephesian Christians about the state they were in before coming to Christ. Listen to what Paul records in Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Pretty cut and dry. Again, he records in Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And Paul's not the only one writing on the topic. The Apostle John wrote, 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, Jesus said he'd come to die for all because all have sinned. But if we say we've never sinned, well, then we're telling Jesus he didn't die for us. We really don't need his sacrifice. If we said that, we'd be accusing Jesus of being a liar. I once knew a Pentecostal woman a number of years back who, for lack of a better description, absolutely hated my guts. At one point, I felt I had wronged her, so I attempted to make it right by offering an apology. Of course, she wouldn't answer my call, so I left a lengthy text message explaining my side and apologizing for any behavior on my part that may have offended her or hurt her. Well, sometime late in the night, I received a response. It was a lengthy response to match my lengthy apology, but in it, she cussed me up and down. She accused me of the vilest of things. She stated I would never amount to anything, and I even deserve to die alone.
Oh,
and during her machine gun tirade, she named off every offense that in the 5 years she knew me, she felt I had committed. Apparently she'd been keeping a big list. Well, after reading that, I simply replied, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace to those who would believe. A few seconds later, she replied. By saying her reply was a shock, that would be an understatement, because this is what she replied. I'm not a sinner. I'm the righteousness of Christ.
Oh, my.
But God's word tells us if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. But the question this morning is not if we're not sinners. The Bible's quite clear on that. The question this morning, how did we end up this way? Whose fault was it that we ended up being prone towards sin? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, the blame gets passed around to just about everybody. We don't really have points this morning. Instead, I want to look at the people who blame is thrust upon. So let's start with number one. We have Adam. Who does Adam blame? Right away. Adam says, it's my wife Eve's fault. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 11. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Notice, God didn't ask him who was at fault. He asked what Adam had done. Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Oh boy, and he's just saying, it's not my fault, God, it's hers. It's like he wasn't even there at the time. He's putting it like the fruit was just put in his hand and just leapt into his mouth. Oops, I didn't mean it. Yeah, I couldn't help myself. It's kind of like a little boy who hits his playmate when his parents come to him and say, how could you have done such a thing? How could you hit your friend? He says, well, he hit me back first. This is exactly what Adam's doing. And there was once a lady I knew, she was going through a divorce from her husband. He had left and ran off with another woman. But whenever they got back together, he loved to blame her for everything. The entire marriage breakup was her fault. He was very verbally abusive. He was very arrogant. And he loved to name off all her faults. Sounds familiar. I had a similar situation. Now, she already felt guilty. Most people do. But when she told her preacher about her ex-husband blaming her as if he had nothing to do with destroying the marriage, the preacher smiled and simply said, you do realize, if you're not at fault, then he has to be. See, this tendency of blaming others is as old as creation, and it's just as useless. It didn't work for Adam and Eve, and it won't work for you and I. And this is one of the peculiarities of what people do when they're caught sinning. People who sin, they often get angry and put down others around them. They might show their anger towards the person they've wronged. Or they could aim their fury at someone they felt could have stopped them from sinning. or they could let loose on someone they feel is in a position to judge their actions. But they always get angry at someone else, because if that someone else isn't at fault, then they have to be. And they can't live with that. So they pass the blame around a little bit so they don't feel so bad. Folks, if you or I ever catch ourselves getting angry at others when we've sinned, we've got a serious problem. We've begun to eat of the same fruit that Adam did, and it doesn't satisfy. The guilt will always remain. Now, what's interesting in Genesis 3 is that Adam isn't the only one passing the buck. When it comes to Eve, she blames someone too. Now, who does she blame? She goes right for the serpent. Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Again, notice that God didn't ask her who influenced her to do it. The question God put to the woman was, "What is this that thou hast done? Will you admit your guilt and confess your sin? And will you agree with me that it was an evil thing you did?" This should indicate to us that those who have eaten forbidden fruit, and especially those who've enticed others to eat, should seriously consider what they've done. By eating forbidden fruit, we have offended our great and gracious God, broken a just and righteous law, violated a sacred and most solemn covenant, and wronged our own precious souls by forfeiting God's favor and exposing ourselves to his wrath and curse. And when we entice others to eat, we do the devil's work. We make ourselves guilty of other men's sins and become an accessory to their downfall. What is this then that we have done? But like Adam, Eve shows little or no distress over her guilt, and she will pass the buck to the serpent. And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I did eat." When the woman was questioned, she lays the blame upon God. She laid the blame upon the serpent. The King James uses an interesting phrase. They used the phrase, "The serpent beguiled me." Which means that Eve's putting it like, "Well, God, you made him so much wiser than you made me, and therefore my innocence and my simplicity and my ignorance, well, they were just all overcome by his superior wisdom and subtlety. God, I'm not at fault here. The fault is his. It's yours for making him so wise and me so arrogant." This indicates that while the eyes of their body were open to see their degraded state, the eyes of their understanding were closed. They could not see the sinfulness of their sin. And at the same time, their hearts were hardened because of its deceitfulness. And their posterity has followed their example in this. How few today sincerely confess their own sins? They don't see their own guilt. They're continually making excuses for their crimes. They point to the strength and subtlety of the tempter, the natural weakness of their own minds, the unfavorable circumstances in which they were placed. They make excuses for their sins, and therefore the possibility of repentance is prohibited. Because until a man admits his sin to himself, until he acknowledges that he alone is guilty, he cannot be humbled, and then consequently, he cannot be saved. This sin of the first pair was heinous and aggravated. It was not simply eating an apple, but it was a love of self. It was a dishonor to God, an ingratitude to a benefactor, disobedience to the best of masters, and a preference for the creature over the Creator. The Apostle Paul was concerned that the believers in the Corinthian church may fall to temptation as Eve did. So he recorded in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Where Eve first gave way was in mentally harboring, for a moment, the possibility insinuated by the serpent of God not having her truest interest at heart, and of this other professing friend being more concerned for her than God was. Folks, there is more temptation to sin around today than existed in the garden. Sin is a brat that nobody is willing to acknowledge, which is a sign that it is a scandalous thing. Those that are willing enough to take the pleasure and profit of sin are reluctant to take the shame and blame of it. Eve's main objective is to shift the blame from herself, but she at least acknowledges she had been deceived. Oh, that serpent, that subtle creature you made, which you permitted to come into paradise with us, he deceived me. It's not my fault. Well, there are two things we can learn from that. The first is that Satan's temptations are all deceiving. His arguments are all erroneous. His enticements are all frauds. When he appears sincere, do not believe him. Sin deceives us, and by deceiving us, it cheats us. It is by the deceitfulness of sin that the heart is hardened. Secondly, that though Satan subtly drew us into sin, it will not justify our sin. Though he is the tempter, we are still the sinners. And it is our own lust that draws us aside and entices us. James recorded in James chapter 1, verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Every man is tempted when he allows his own lust to lead and entice him. There can be no temptation unless something within us causes a sinful desire. We may be deceived into it, but that should not lessen our sorrow and humiliation for our sin. But rather, it should increase our self-indignation, since we have allowed ourselves to be begilded by an own cheat and a sworn enemy. The Bible tells me that Satan is a liar. He's our adversary. He schemes against us. He desires to destroy us. And he even masquerades himself, trying to pass off as an angel of light. But Satan has his limitations. He can't force us to sin. He can tempt us. He can trick us. He can deceive us. But he cannot make us sin. Sin is our choice. Always has been. Always will be. Satan didn't make Adam and Eve sin. They chose to sin. And Satan doesn't make us sin. We choose to sin. But the question for me this morning is, how could they have been so stupid? I know it sounds harsh, but think about it. Thank God it made. A personal garden filled with every fruit and vegetable they could even want to eat. And a desire to eat it. Because currently I love meat. I couldn't even imagine living in a place where fruit and vegetable was all I had. But at this point it was a paradise. They have every creature ever created as a personal pet and companion. They could climb trees, dance in fields of flowers, shower under cascading waterfalls, and sit down with their feet in streams filled with fish. And best of all, they get to spend time with God every day, personally. Not like you or I do through the scriptures and prayer. God walked with them. This was absolute paradise. And yet they threw it all away for a bite of forbidden fruit. How could they have been so stupid? Well, it seems to me they did what they did because they didn't trust God. Satan deceived Eve by asking her, did God really say? With that simple question, Satan forced Eve to try to recall God's command about the tree she wasn't to eat from. He used that question to plant a doubt in her mind, making her question if he really said what he said. And then Satan accused God of lying. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You're not going to die, Satan smirked. You're not even going to get sick. There's no consequences for your choices. God lied to you. And you know why God lied to you? He lied because he knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open, and he doesn't want that. He doesn't want what's best for you, but I do. He doesn't want you to have fun. He doesn't want you to enjoy life to the fullest. He wants to keep you fat, dumb, and happy. Because he knows that once you eat of the fruit, you'll be just like him. He's not going to let that happen. He's too jealous to allow you to do that. He wants to keep you under his thumb. He wants to control you. And so she begins to think maybe the serpent's right. And then she begins to look at the tree with new eyes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. Do you think Eve had suddenly got hungry? Probably not. Do you think that perhaps there were no other trees in the garden that were pleasing to the eye and good for food? No. God's word records in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. But suddenly she began to see the tree with new eyes. It wasn't because she was hungry or because it offered a more delicious fruit than any other tree. What she really saw was that the tree was also desirable for gaining wisdom. Wisdom that in her mind, well, God had lied to her about. And so Eve chose to disobey God. And she disobeyed God because she didn't trust him. At least she had an excuse. She was deceived. But Adam wasn't deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. If Adam wasn't deceived, why'd he do it? Why'd he take the fruit? Adam believed God. He just didn't trust him. Think about it. God said that on that day that you eat of that tree, you will die. So Eve eats of the tree. It's going to happen to her. She's going to die. Adam is going to lose Eve. He's going to lose the woman whom he said, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He loves her, and now he's going to lose her. So I believe that Adam reasoned in his heart, I don't want to lose this woman. But God will kill her for this. God doesn't understand how important this woman is to me. I can't trust him. I can't trust him to take care of this the right way. I can't trust him to fix the problem, so I've got to do it myself. So I think Adam reasoned, if I eat of the fruit too, God will kill both of us. Oh, he might take one of us, but not both, because he loves us too much. Folks, we do this all the time when we sin. We start to reason away what God can and cannot do. We talked about this in Sunday school, how we try to humanize God. So Adam's trying to force God to fix this problem on his terms. I believe Adam was trying to box God into a corner so he could keep this woman he loved. Adam and Eve lost closeness with God that day because they didn't trust God. And that's one of the major reasons we fall into sin. We want something, but we're not willing to trust God to supply what we need. That's one of the reasons God's word has the commandment, do not fear, 365 times. That's why the Bible stresses so heavily that we need to wait upon God, and why it repeatedly tells us that God cares for us and has a plan for our lives. Not trusting God leads many people to do sinful things, to attempt to do what God would have done had we only been patient. But now there's one last person who is blamed for sin in Genesis 3, and that's God. Adam says, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. I once on Facebook had read a comment. I don't have Facebook anymore, but and I'm paraphrasing. This gentleman wrote, we were born in sin, and God tells us not to sin, but he allows the devil to tempt us in ways of temptation, which causes us to sin, even when we pray for God's assistance in making the right decisions. Oh, boo-hoo. In essence, this man's saying that God has set them up for failure. He couldn't win. The cards are stacked against him. It was all God's fault. And this was certainly Adam's excuse. But was it God's fault that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? Well, Genesis 2:9 tells us that in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I get the tree of life. That's a good tree. You can eat of it and you live forever. I'm good with that. Then God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's no upside to this tree. You eat of it and you learn things you didn't really want to know. And if you eat of it, you die. Why would anyone put a tree like that in their garden? Think about that. It's like putting a poisonous sumac tree in the backyard, filled with pets and toddlers. Who would do such a thing? And where did God plant that tree? Smack dab in the middle of the garden. He didn't put it at the edge of the garden or 10 miles away. He put that tree right in the middle. And then it occurred to me. He put that tree in the middle of the garden where they would have to pass by it every day. Every day they passed by that tree. And every day they had to make the choice, do I obey God or not? And you know, I've learned that most of us face choices like that every day. Every day we have to make choices about whether or not we're going to obey God. And sometimes those choices are hard. But we have God's word full of promises, like 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. In other words, God is watching. He is searching. He is tirelessly seeking someone who is willing to choose Him. Someone who is willing to face loss and rejection because God was more important. And God wants us to know that when we make those choices, He's waiting to reach down into our lives and strengthen us because we've been committed to Him. He'll be in our corner fighting right alongside of us. Sin came to us because Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But folks, salvation comes to us because we eat from the fruit of another tree, the tree that held Jesus on Mount Calvary. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And just like God planted the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, so He also has placed the cross at the center of our faith. Every communion Sunday morning, the table is at the very center of our worship. On the communion table is the fruit of the tree that Jesus sacrificed Himself to give us. On the communion table is the bread that represents His body and the juice that represents His blood. It's because of the fruit of His tree that we have life with God and life eternal. One scholar spoke of the contrast between these two meals by contrasting the trees from which they were harvested. He stated that the first tree was planted by God, but the second tree was planted by man. Second, God forbade man to eat of the first tree, but man is freely invited to draw near and eat of the fruit of the second tree. Third, the eating of the first tree brought sin and death, but by eating of the second tree comes life and salvation. And last, Adam, by eating of the first tree, was turned out of paradise. While the repentant thief, by eating of the second tree, entered paradise. Adam and Eve lost paradise that day by eating of the wrong tree. But we are promised paradise by the blood of Jesus. We accept that gift by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Accepting that we have sinned and need to repent. Confessing Jesus as our Lord and making Him the master and owner of our lives. And being buried in the waters of Christian baptism, rising up a new creature, and then living the rest of our lives for Him. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the fruit of eternal life is available to you this morning. When the day comes for you to pass from this life into the next, you can leave today knowing. You will hear, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." But be warned if you leave today still under the condemnation of sin by rejecting Jesus, then prepare to hear on that final day, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You did for us when You came, Lord, and willingly laid on the cross. Lord, that although we are prone to sin, we are not condemned to die in sin because we can put our faith in You, and therefore we have the promise that we can eternally live with You. Lord, thank You for that gift of salvation. Thank You for reaching down into our lives and calling upon us to come to You, Lord. Lord, if there be any this morning who don't know You, that today they make that choice, for tomorrow is not promised. Lord, we ultimately want to glorify you with our church, with our service, and with our lives. Lord, be glorified as we close with this final hymn, we pray. Amen.